Test your heart and mind has been stirred this morning as we worship. I want to introduce you to a special guest this morning. Gary and Joy Newton are here. I'm not exactly sure where they're at, but if they could stand. I think they're here. They were here first service. Joy's here. And here comes Gary. Most of you do not know Gary and Joy, but Gary was my youth pastor when I was in high school. And I often have to reflect. Gary came to this church when I think I was in sixth or seventh grade, just heading into those formative middle school years. And he ended up moving on to another ministry, I think shortly after I graduated. And I just feel so blessed to have a man like Gary in my life. And part of who I am today is because of his impact and his influence in my life. And so it's real special to have Gary and Joy with us this morning. And he didn't only touch my life, but many other individuals through this church, through this ministry, were touched by Gary and Joy's life. A few years ago, I went on a camping trip, went on a few camping trips with Gary back in the day, which I'm not going to talk about, but a few years ago, I went on a camping trip with a friend of mine, Tim Rohr, who some of you know, and if you know Tim, you know that that was a good time, but the last night, we crawled in this little two-man pup tent, and I crawled in my sleeping bag, and after a bit, it was... What do I smell? This is disgusting. I know it's not me. I'm like, Tim, man, do you smell that? He goes, yeah, it's not me. There's only two of us in the tent. I'm like, I think you like brought in some of your dirty, sweaty socks into this tent. He's like, no, man, I didn't bring any dirty socks in here. So I lay back down in my sleeping bag, and it's like, man, this is bad. It's like, does Lorraine have to put up with this all the time? So I grab a flashlight. I go through Tim's little duffel bag, his backpack. I'm convinced he's brought something into this tent that's making it smell like this. He goes, Jeff, he goes, I think it's your feet. Like, it's not my feet. Guess whose feet it was? It was my feet. I share that story because this morning we're going to talk about greed. And my sense is your first reaction is going to be, greed? Not me. I'm not greedy. I know people who are greedy, but it's not me. This morning we want to look at what is greed. We want to look at the consequences of greed. And most importantly, we want to look from Luke chapter 12, what Jesus said about guarding ourselves against greed. But before we go there, let's take a moment to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just sang that we want you to be the center of our lives. And yet, Lord, if we take an honest look at our hearts, our affections, our priorities, our values, we have to confess that many times you aren't. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts this morning about this subject of greed. Lord, I thank you that you can see each of our hearts. I thank you that you want to root out all of what is in our hearts so that we can reflect Jesus, so that we can worship you, so that our lives can reflect God and his glory. Lord, we pray that you would work to that end this morning by your Spirit through your written word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we approach the subject of greed, as we wrestle with, am I greedy? We need to begin with, what is greed? The Greek word that is most often translated into our English scriptures is the Greek word planexias, which literally means eager to hold more in quantity and quality. I'd encourage you to follow along in your notes this morning. Greed is eager to hold more in quantity or quality. Think about that. More in quantity. In other words, I want more of money. I want more of this. I want more of that. Or eager for more in quality. I want nicer clothes, a newer car. That is, in the pure sense, the definition of greed. Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 and 26 is critical to understanding greed. Take a look at what Jesus said. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed, and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean." We need to understand, first and foremost, greed isn't about how much we have or how much we don't have. Greed is about our hearts. It's about what flows from within us. Jesus could look at these religious leaders and he could see that they looked good on the outside. They followed the rules. They followed the regulations. They probably even learned how to look as if they weren't greedy or selfish. They could perform well. But Jesus knew their hearts, and he says, "In your hearts, you are full of greed and self-indulgence. And you need to clean the inside so that your outside will be clean." As we approach the subject of greed, we need to understand what it is. Letter B. Greed is not as much about the behavior of taking too much or giving too little. It's the thoughts, attitudes, and emotions that flows from one's heart. Letter C. If greed, covetousness, and stinginess are the vices of exaggerated attachment to possessions, generosity is the proper disposition. Stinginess is not just a pattern of bad behavior, but a bad attitude, a bad state of the heart. Last week, I shared with you this three-week series on living in light of eternity. If you walk away from this series thinking that it's about money, you're missing the boat. It's about our hearts. If we get our hearts right, our actions, our attitudes flow from our hearts. And so Jesus is saying, you need to understand that greed is not about how much you have or how much you don't have. It's about what's flowing from your heart. Greed has two twin cousins that are interwoven with greed: covetousness and stinginess. All three flow from the same root desire to have eager for more. Covetousness, we see what somebody else has and we say, "Oh, I wish I had that. I need that." Stinginess. I'm a Lancaster Countyan. This county has a reputation. I want you to see that stinginess and greed are really flowing from the same root. Greed is, I want more so that I can have more, right? I want more so that I can have more. Stinginess is, I'm going to give little so that I can have more. Either way, it's flowing from the same heart attitude. So as we ask ourselves, am I greedy? Are we willing to admit that there's elements of greed? Hopefully, we can admit in all of our hearts, because we all have that sin nature, that wants more in quantity or quality. It's what's flowing from our hearts. As we think about greed, what are the consequences of greed? What are the consequences of greed? Do a little bit of audience participation here. Not looking for the right answer. There's multiple answers. But as you think about, you've obviously wrestled in your own heart. As you've observed other individuals' lives, what are the consequences of greed? What are the results of greed? Again, just shout them out. No contentment, someone said. We never have enough. Okay, no contentment would be a classic consequence of greed. Somebody else. Resentment, because we don't have more and we want more. Very good. Resentment, many times, results out of that heart attitude of, I want more, I deserve more. I want what so-and-so has, and I don't have that. Very good. Somebody else, think about it. What are the consequences of greed? Why do we need to face greed? What are the results of greed? More greed. Greed leads to greed? Is that what you're saying, Obi? And that's what he's saying. It is. More greed leads to more greed. It's an endless cycle. Somebody else. We don't trust God. Never satisfied. Very good. Let me come back to Rose's comments. We don't trust God. Does greed hinder our relationship with God? You better believe it. Because we're saying, ultimately, God, you're not doing a very good job of being God. Because you're not providing for me the way you should be providing. Greed hinders our relationship with God. Greed also hinders our relationship with others. It's really tough to have a close relationship with someone on a heart level if we're really coveting what they have, if we're really resentful of them. Greed is at the root of other sins. Like many times, individuals will lie so that they can have more. Individuals even steal to have more, cheat to have more. How many of you have, I won't ask you to raise your hand, have ever been tempted to fudge a little bit on your income tax? I know, well, don't tell my mom and dad, but I have, okay? It's like, well, what does that desire to fudge a little bit come from? It comes from that greed in my heart that wants more. Take a look at this quote in your handout underneath, what are the consequences of greed? It says, tuberculosis was once called consumption because it causes people to waste away. Greed is a form of spiritual consumption. To the greedy person who is successful in his pursuit of possessions, it may seem for a while that he is gaining a more substantial and robust life through his accumulations. But in truth, as his soul becomes more and more invested in his possessions, and his heart becomes more and more identified with them, he becomes less of a person. Isn't that an interesting statement? Look at that again. Look at that a little bit more closely. That we gather possessions. We spend time investing in trying to get more possessions. And we think that as we get more possessions, that it will lead to a more substantial and robust life. That then we will find excitement, meaning, blessing. But as the soul, as our spiritual inner being becomes more and more invested in those possessions, our hearts becomes more and more identified with them, we become less of a person. In other words, we become vain. We become shallow. We become empty. We become discontent. There is a tremendous spiritual price to pay when we allow greediness to reign in our hearts. It shrinks our soul. It suffocates our relationship with God. Our heart affection isn't for God, it's for things. If you're here this morning, you say, okay, what do I do with greed? Sometimes it sort of pops its ugly head up in my life. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. It's the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And like last week, we're going to look closely at the words of Jesus, we're going to see Jesus' teaching on the subject of greed. In this passage, we're going to see three keys that will help us to guard against greed. Let's begin in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him referring to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Let's just stop right there. Think about that request. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. How many of you of parents have ever had similar requests? Tell Joey to share the toy, share the candy with me. Or so-and-so, they always get to watch what they want on TV, and I never get to watch what I want. How do you think Jesus responded to this request? Before we look ahead, think about how Jesus could have responded. He could have said, well, sort of sounds like a personal problem. Tell someone who cares. Wouldn't have necessarily reflected what we know of Jesus, but that's an option. He could have said, well, give me the facts. What's going on? He could have entered into this family dispute. He could have tried to settle it. He chooses neither. Take a look at what his response is in verse 14. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" So he says, I'm not going to get involved in this family dispute. I'm not going to get involved in this dispute between you and your brother and this inheritance. I'm not going there. But look at where he does go. Verse 15. Then he said to them, "Watch out." Watch out with an exclamation point. What he is going to say now is very important. He wants this man, he wants the crowd to understand what he's going to say next. He says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." And so Jesus turns this unique request in, "Hey, why don't you settle the dispute with my brother," into a teachable moment to talk about greed, to really getting to the root issue. That this really isn't about an inheritance, or it shouldn't be about an inheritance. It should be about your heart. It should be about this topic and this issue that we wrestle with of greed. So as we look at what are the three keys to guarding our hearts against greed, where does Jesus go as he talks to this man? He makes this comment at the end of verse 15, very significant comment. "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus understood how easy it is for us to determine how successful in life we are based on what we have. And he is communicating to this man who wants his brother's inheritance. He's just saying, remember, your inheritance, what you have, your possessions should not define who you are. Key one to understanding how do we guard our hearts against greed is don't let your possessions, don't let what you have define you. Over the years, individuals have come to me frustrated, discouraged, depressed. Especially men, and when I ask them, so what's going on? It's like, well, look at me. Look at where I'm at in my life. Look at what I have, what I don't have. I'm still renting. Everybody else my age has a house. Look at what I drive or don't drive and what everybody else has. And it's clear that they're not able to see that they're defining their worth, they're defining their value, they're defining their life and their significance based on their possessions. Jesus understood that that's a natural equation that all of us can fall into. And he says to this man who's concerned about not getting the inheritance, he's saying, remember, your life does not consist of the abundance of your possessions. Don't let your possessions define you. It's a very weak and shallow basis to build your life on. I was able to do some reading on the subject this week. I came across an interview with Richard Foster. And I want you to take a look at the question that was asked him in this article, among other questions. "What we have, the house we live in, the car we drive, the stereo we own, is a touchy subject that makes many of us defensive. Why do you think our possessions arouse such strong emotions?" Isn't that a great question? Why does this subject get to be a little bit of a touchy subject? Why does people respond. Why does this bring an emotional response? Take a look at what he said. He says, because this issue touches at the center of who we are. Americans in particular define success in terms of affluence. We even use the term, my net worth. In other countries, people may define their worth differently. When that's the case, they can talk more freely about money and possessions. Isn't that an insightful statement? That when we talk about our possessions, it becomes a touchy subject. Because it's not just about our possessions, but because we've attached our value, our significance to our possessions. We feel like people are attacking our worth, our value. If we're going to guard against greed, we need to remember that our possessions should not define who we are, our value, our significance. Let's continue on in the text. Jesus goes on to tell him this parable, this story. Verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. Emphasis on my grain, my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You fool. How stupid. How stupid to build bigger barns, to prepare for this day where you can take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Isn't it fascinating that 2,000 years ago, Jesus shared these words, shared this story. Think about how relevant that is to our lives. The American culture. Think about how many of us fall into the trap to say, oh, I'm going to sort of store up that nice little nest egg so that I can take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus says, you fool. Your life could be taken from you tomorrow, tonight. Jesus was trying to help this man who was asking for the inheritance to understand that if he was going to guard his heart from greed, he must recognize that life is short and uncertain. If you and I are going to be able to guard ourselves against buying in and letting greed rule in our hearts, we need to daily remind ourselves that life is short and uncertain. Take a look at James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. Did you ever hear anybody say to you, well, I'll see you next week, Lord willing. Did you ever hear that phrase? We don't hear it too much. As I was thinking about that passage, as I was thinking this week, we probably ought to say that a little bit more. It's a good reminder. It's a good reminder every time I say, Lord willing, it's a reminder that I'm not promised tonight or tomorrow. It's a reminder that I'm talking to someone, that life is short, that life is uncertain, that I shouldn't spend all of my time and energy living for what this world has to offer. For those of you who were here when Pastor Michael was preaching, he did a little illustration. He bought a container up and he spritzed some mist into the air and we watched it disappear. And that has always been with me. Our life is like mist. It vanishes. And as I was thinking about how we need to view our lives in light of eternity, I came up with another, I think, visual aid. And I would like to have a child and their father volunteer to help me out with this. Does anybody want to volunteer their dads? Oh, come on. Am I going to have to pick someone? Don't be. All right, here comes the Humpshirts. Thank you, Riley. Riley and Matt, I'll tell you what. Here's what. You can just stay right down there. At least Matt can stay down there. Or Riley. I want you to go through those doors with that rope. And Matt, what I want you to do is I want you to roll that out, and I want you to come up these steps, across the platform, out the side door over there. Okay, just go through those doors. Bye, Riley. Not to know he's going to get a workout this morning. As he finishes rolling that out. Anybody guess what this rope represents? It's a picture of eternity. Okay? No beginning, no end. That's what Matt says. It seems like an eternity as I'm rolling this thing out. We need to begin to see our lives in light of eternity. Let's just picture where my finger is. This is your life. Think about it. How many of us spend all of our time and energy for this little speck, these 70 to 80 years on this earth? How foolish. That's what Jesus was saying. How foolish to spend your life building up, storing up for those last couple years where you can take life easy. And you don't even know if you're going to have those days. Hopefully, this visual aid to see the speck of your life in light of eternity will remind us that life is short, that life is uncertain. Okay, Matt, you can stop now. Actually, we're not going to have you roll it up. That would probably take the rest of the time through my message, and nobody would listen to me. But you got the point. Thanks a lot, Matt and Riley. You can come on in, have a seat, and I'll try not to trip on the rope up here. Let's give them a show them some appreciation. But one more thought as we look at and recognize that life is short and uncertain. Take a look at the two quotes in your handouts under letter B there from Rick Warren in the Purpose Driven Life Church. He says, "The most damaging aspect of contemporary living is short-term thinking. To make the most of life, you must keep the vision of eternity continually in your mind and the value of it in your heart. There's far more to life than just here and now. Today is the visible tip of the iceberg. Eternity is all the rest you don't see underneath the surface." And the last quote is my favorite. He says, "Actually, it would be wiser to live each day as if it were the last day of your life." That's what Jesus was communicating to this man who wanted his brother's inheritance. He told him this story because he wanted them to understand that life is short. Life is uncertain. You're not promised tomorrow. Rick Warren says, "Matthew Henry said, it ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our final day." Wouldn't that be a great way to live our lives? To live every day, preparing and living as if it's our final day. I think about that and I say, yeah, that's what I want to do. And then what happens this week? I get caught up in all sorts of other things and I lose that perspective. So how do we guard ourselves against greed? Don't let possessions define you. Recognize life is short and uncertain. And look with me now in verse 21. Jesus says, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. He's reminding this young man that he has two options. He can focus on getting rich in this world on material possessions, or he can focus on getting rich in regards to his relationship with God. He can either be rich spiritually or physically. But instead of putting energy into being concerned about this inheritance, getting rich on this earth, when your possessions don't define your life or your worth, and life is short and uncertain, spend your energy, spend your focus on getting rich towards God. This is how the New Living Translation translates verse 21. I think it captures it well. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. I want us to look at a couple other verses that tie in with this thought. Letter C, recognize that life is not about us. It's not about us or our possessions, about how much we can store up, about our possessions, but it needs to be about our relationship with God. Revelations chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus says this to the church of Laodicea. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, you say that you are rich, and you are thinking in terms of your physical well-being. I don't need a thing. How many of us as Americans who have been blessed can begin to fall into that category? If I need something, I buy it. I don't need a thing. I'm rich. I have what I need. And Jesus says, spiritually, you do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Which are you going to choose? Rich towards God or rich as we understand it? Another passage. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 16. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Every time I hear this verse, read this verse, I think of a guy by the name of Keith Mumaugh. Some of you know Keith Mumaugh. 28 years old, diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, was given 6 months to live. Spent time with Keith. We talked about what his service, his memorial service, his funeral was going to be like. He said, Jeff, he said, this is the verse I want you to talk about. When you're given 6 months to live, stage 4 cancer, and you're 28, you recognize what good for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul. Another passage, Luke chapter 16. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all of this and were sneering at Jesus. It was a touchy subject to them too. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. It's about our hearts. What is highly valued among men? Think about it. What is highly valued in your life? What is your priorities? What does your schedule reflect? What's important to you? It's a strong statement. What is valued by men is detestable before God. It's what Jesus was trying to communicate to this man. You have a choice. You can either be rich in your relationship with God, or you can spend your life pursuing possessions. Take a look at the second quote under letter C. It's a great little article I found from on Christianity Today back in 1996. It was titled Just a Little Bit More. This is what Robert C. Roberts says. We were made for spiritual attachments to God and neighbor, to find our life's purpose in them. I love the second song we sang this morning in that worship package. We were made to worship. That's what this Robert Roberts is getting at. We were made to worship God. What's the greatest commandment? To love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor. That's what we were made for. That's what we were created for. To worship God, to love God, to serve God, and to love and to give our lives to mankind. That's why we find our meaning. That's how we find significance. That's where we find a robust and meaningful life. Let's continue on with what he says. Generosity expresses such attachments. In other words, when we're generous, we're reflecting that we're attached to God, that we're living for God, and we're loving those around us. But the greedy person is out of harmony with her spiritual nature, for she tried to find the meaning of her life in possessions. Jesus made a statement about human nature when he said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. It should not surprise us if a being that is made to find life in God and neighbor gets messed up when she tries to find it in her possessions. When you and I try to find meaning in life in our possessions rather than in worshiping God, relating to God, loving those around us, his words, we get messed up. And then he gives this analogy. He says it's like being created to eat vegetables and meat, but trying to live on Hostess Twinkies. It's not natural and it won't work. You and I were created to love God, to worship him, to find our meaning and significance in him. Let me give you this concluding statement, and then we're going to come back and wrap up this text in Luke chapter 12. The gospel leads us away from greed and towards generosity. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, leads us away from greed and towards generosity. You say, what do you mean by that, Jeff? Take a look at this quote. The generosity of a believer is a response to Jesus Christ and never merely a human virtue. The gospel is about the generosity of God. God owed us nothing, and yet out of sheer enthusiasm for us and desire for our well-being, God sent Jesus Christ to dwell among us, to reconcile us to God, to usher us into God's fellowship. When the Holy Spirit has written his word of grace on our hearts, we become generous. When the Holy Spirit has written his words of grace on our hearts, we become generous. When you and I understand, not just intellectually, but in our hearts, that God knows the depth of the greed in our hearts, he knows the depth of the sin in our hearts, and he loves us anyway. When God writes that on your heart by his Holy Spirit, the response is generosity. The gospel leads us away from greed towards generosity. Here's my challenge for you this morning. What was Jesus really saying to this man who said, hey, my brother has my inheritance? What was Jesus saying? He didn't answer him directly. He didn't get involved in a dispute. He said, let's focus on a heart issue of greed. And ultimately, he was saying, let it go. He was saying, let go of the inheritance. Let go. And then he said, here's three reasons why you should let it go. Your possessions don't define you. Life is short and uncertain anyway, in light of eternity. And then he says, focus on being rich towards God. That's what you were created for. So I say to you, what is God asking you to let go of this morning? Maybe you have been wanting and feeling like you deserve a raise. Let it go. Ironically, there might be some kind of family, financial issue that's been festering in your family for a long time. Let it go. Maybe you've been wanting a new house really bad. Let it go. I'm going to play a song. As I was anticipating this passage, heard this song on JTL, and we're going to play it. And it's just time for you to listen to the lyrics and reflect on what is God asking me to let go this morning as we guard our hearts against greed.